Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. So we will be considering the wise men this morning, Matthew chapter 2, and the gifts that they gave to the Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have given to us. It is only appropriate for us to want to give something in return out of great appreciation for all the many ways in which you have blessed us, none of the least of which is with salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of the wise men who came. And I pray that as we observe some things that you told us about them, we would learn something about giving to you as we ought to give. So help us in this study, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is always exciting, of course, on Christmas Day to open up our gifts and see what other people have given us. But I trust that we get at least as much, if not more, enjoyment about giving and seeing other people receive from us. Probably most of us give some thought to what we give so that when people open our gifts, they will appreciate what we give them and like those gifts. Some people may be a little more selfish in the way they give. For example, a young man may want a set of weights, figures he's not going to get them for Christmas, so he buys them for his sister, figures she's not going to use them very much, and he'll get to borrow them a whole lot. Well, that's not exactly the spirit of giving, is it? The wise men were very careful in what they gave to the Savior, and we're going to make some observations about that. Totally unselfish in their giving. And not just the gold and frankincense and myrrh, we'll talk about that a little bit, but a couple of other things that I want to observe with you. Go to verse 11 in Matthew chapter 2. Where it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child." The wise men gave their attention to Christ. They came to see, not to be seen. They saw the young child. They no doubt looked upon him with wonder and awe. They had come looking for him in verse 2, looking for he that is born the King of the Jews. And when they found him, they wanted to see him. The point being, they did not come to Jesus for Jesus to see them. They did not seek his attention on them. They sought to give their attention to him. I don't want to destroy your liking of a certain song that is sung many times at this time of year, but I got to thinking about this song, A Little Drummer Boy. It's not actually a Christmas carol, and it's not a Christmas hymn. It starts out okay. It says, "Come, they told me, a newborn king to see. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king to honor him when we come." But then as the song continues on, at the end, the whole thing turns around. He wants to play his drum. This little boy wants to play his drum for Jesus, and Mary nods that it's okay, and it says, "The ox and lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. Then he smiled at me and my drum." And the whole thing kind of points away from Jesus and towards the little boy. And I thought, That's not what the wise men did. They didn't come to be seen. And then I thought, when we come to church, to a church service, do we come to see or to be seen? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 refers to those who did their alms before men to be seen of them. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, these same hypocritical people being confronted by Jesus, it says of them, all their works they do for to be seen of men. When we come to church, we should come to put all our attention on God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We sing that song, come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. As the wise men came, not to be seen, but to see Christ. We ought to come to a church service with the intent of putting all of our attention on Him rather than ourselves. The second thing I observe in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11 is that they gave their devotion to Jesus. After they saw the young child with Mary his mother, it says, they fell down and worshiped Him. This was not a ritual to the wise men. They did not fall down before Christ with any expectation that they would get something in return. Unlike some people today. You know, the promoters of the false prosperity gospel and the word of faith movement often like to talk about seed faith offerings. Have you heard of those? That's where you give $10 and expect to get $1,000 back. That's not exactly the spirit of giving, is it? That's not exactly why God gave us the principle of sowing and reaping. The sowing and reaping principle is intended to motivate us to do well. The reaping part was not for financial enrichment. It was for our spiritual enrichment. And our spiritual enrichment is intended all for the glory of God. As Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. On the part of the wise men, as they fell down and worshiped Him, this was a sincere act of worship. In doing so, they were giving themselves. They were giving their devotion to Christ. And there is absolutely no indication that they wanted anything in return. And then they did give of their substance. In that same verse, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, after they saw the young child, gave their attention to Him, fell down and worshiped Him and gave their devotion to Him. It says they opened their treasures and presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it was not simply a material offering they were giving. There's a significance behind each one of these things. First, it was gold for the royalty of a king. Gold is mentioned a total of 428 times in the Bible. That's a lot of references, isn't it? 428 times. The very first mention is by God Himself in the Garden of Eden, well, in the narrative of the description of the earliest times of the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 11. Where it says that it That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And that was even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. God makes note of the fact that there was gold available to mankind way back then. And the very last reference to gold is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21. And the streets in the New Jerusalem will be paved with gold. Interesting that God points those things out to us. Gold was not only the symbol of wealth back in biblical times, as it is often today, but in biblical times, gold was the symbol of royalty. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 30 refers to a crown that was given to David, and it describes the crown. He says that he took the king's crown from off his head, that is, another king, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. So gold in the crown. And then in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 18, it describes the throne that Solomon made for himself, where it says, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold." What do you think that would cost today? Quite a throne. Ivory covered with gold. And then in Solomon's household, it says in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 21, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold." Think of that. Every drinking vessel in Solomon's house was of gold. Would that be fun, drinking out of gold vessels? "And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver." Because gold was for royalty. And so when the wise men gave gold to Christ, they were acknowledging him as their king. For gold is the substance of kings. And it is fit for the King of Kings. Would you, in fact, go to Psalm 72, please? Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 1. "Give the king thy judgments," a reference to David. "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." Initially, a reference to Solomon with a double reference to the Messiah, who is otherwise also known as the son of David. And here following is a description of the messianic rule as king. Verse 2, "He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Clearly, a description of the reign of Christ as the Messiah and the King of the earth. It tells us in verse 10 that the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Verse 11, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And when you drop down to verse 15, you see one of the things that is brought to him. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Gold, fit for a king. The symbol of royalty. The wise men knew this. And they brought him gold. Not just to provide for him financially. If he is indeed the Christ, the newborn king of the Jews, a little bit of gold wouldn't make that much difference. It was their way to acknowledge that he is the King of Kings. And then they gave frankincense for the holiness of the office of a priest. Exodus chapter 30. Frankincense was used in a perfume that was intended exclusively to honor God. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 34. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto thee most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. You say, well, there are other ingredients besides the frankincense. What is significant about the frankincense? Would you go to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 11? Leviticus chapter 5. Verse 11, talking in the context of the sin offering. Notice, but if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Frankincense was reserved for a symbol of holiness unto the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. When the wise men gave frankincense to Christ, they did so to honor his purity and his holiness. The angel, in speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the wise men understood this. This child was holy, as described in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 And verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. First, they give gold. Not that the amount of gold they gave would make a huge difference in his financial standing, or even needed it to be so, but that they were acknowledging he was king. And then frankincense. Knowing that this particular substance was reserved to symbolize the holiness of the Lord, particularly in the activities of the priest. And this child is not only King of Kings, but the high priest who had come to save mankind. And so they gave myrrh. Myrrh was also included in an holy oil. In Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 22, we have a description of this holy anointing oil. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, so many shekels, and of olive oil. Verse 25, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. Verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, myrrh had seemingly contradictory characteristics. It smelled very nice. If you read in Esther chapter 2, when Esther was being prepared to come before the king in, you know, that fashion show they had, and that beauty contest for the selection of the next queen, it says in Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh. Well, why would they use oil of myrrh for 6 months? It would really make them smell nice, I guess. Because myrrh had a very pleasant aroma. In fact, Solomon's bride in Song of Solomon referred to Solomon as a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. But smelling was one thing and tasting was another. Because if you were to taste myrrh, it would taste very bitter. And thus, myrrh had a connection to death, especially for believers, as death being a bittersweet thing for us. Nicodemus used myrrh in anointing the body of Jesus over in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 39. John chapter 19, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Did the wise men know there was something bittersweet about this child? Indeed, his sweetness was that he was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. His bitterness was his mission that he had come to accomplish. In giving myrrh to Christ, the wise men were acknowledging that he had come to die, to be the sacrifice, and to be the Savior of the world. The wise men chose carefully the gifts they gave to Jesus. They gave things to honor him indeed. They honored him as king. They honored him as priest. And they honored him as sacrificial Savior. And they gave of themselves their attention and their devotion with absolutely no expectation of personal enrichment or getting anything in return. And so it is that we ought to give things to God with the express intent of honoring him. We ought to give him thanks. Psalm 136 in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is God." Psalm 136, verse 2, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 3, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." And we ought to give him praise. Psalm 108 and verse 1 through 5. Psalm 108, beginning in verse 1. "O God, my heart is fixed. I sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth." Give him thanks, give him praise, and give him yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 sorry, I was in chapter 5 verse 8 chapter 8 verse 5 for 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Give him yourself. Give him your attention. Give him your devotion. Give him things that honor him. And don't expect to be enriched by what you give to him. Don't expect that you need anything in return for giving him things that honor him. For consider all that he has already given us. He has given us forgiveness of sins. Isn't that rich? He has given us redemption. He has redeemed us by his blood and purchase us out of the consequences of our sins. He has justified us, given us justification, declared us to be righteous, simply on the basis of faith. He has given us salvation. He has given us eternal life. He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has given us so much. It is our turn to give to Him. Let us give Him those things which honor Him. And just be glad for the privilege to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all that you have given us. Now we give you thanks. Thank you. We praise your name. We lift you up in our midst. We honor you. And I pray that each and every one of us, whenever we come together like this, our sole intent would be to give you our attention, to give you our devotion, to give you those things that honor you. We have enough. We have all your blessings. Help us to be giving to you in return. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.